I know of a man who got a call from his doctor and said, I need to see you urgently. What about 1 o'clock tomorrow? So at 1 o'clock the next day, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, look, I've got some bad news and I've got some worse news. The guy looked at him and said, well, doc, out with it. What's the bad news? He said, well, the bad news is you've got 24 hours to live. And the bloke looked at him, shocked, and said, well, what's the worst news? I was supposed to tell you that yesterday. When things go wrong, we have a common expression that I've actually heard when I was facing some difficulties in my life. My mate said to me, cheer up, things could be worse. So I cheered up and they got worse. In our reading this morning that Alice brought to us, Timothy is writing from his prison cell in Rome. He wanted his young disciple in these difficult times to know that there would be even more difficult times. The aged apostle was concerned about the trends he saw all around him. Hard times were coming, and he wanted Timothy to be well prepared. The key verse is verse 1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. This raises two questions. The last days. What does he mean by that? When are the last days? Well, the theologians reckon there are three possible meanings. Firstly, the time between the first and second coming of Christ. So it could be now. Secondly, there could be times of spiritual testing. Or thirdly, the time immediately before Christ's return. To give an illustration of hard times getting worse, not that I've ever experienced it, but pregnancy is a good illustration. So my wife told me that the pain gets worse and worse before the release or relief comes. I'll take her word for that. It doesn't matter which of these three possible meanings you want to take. The answer is, we are in the last days. But what does Paul mean when he says, very difficult times? Now, I know a little Greek. He runs a fish and chip shop down the corner. As far as I can make out, this Greek word used in verse 1 for that's translated very difficult times is only used in one other place in the New Testament. It's in Matthew 8:28. And it's a story when, well, let me quote verse 28 of Matthew 8. When Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes, two men were possessed by demons, met him. They lived in a cemetery and were so violent that no one could go through that area. Those words, so violent, it's the same word that Paul uses to Timothy when he's talking about, translated, difficult times. So really, the last days will be fierce, violent, dangerous, and terrible. If you've got your Bibles, would you open them to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because I want to go through verse by verse. Let's just read verses 2 to 5. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving, They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Then Paul finishes it off, stay away from people like that, which is very good advice. In the last days, savage times will come as men cast off moral restraint and society begins to fall apart. I would suggest that's exactly what we're seeing in just about every area of our lives. So Paul is warning Timothy and us. He says to Timothy, after I've gone, things are going to get much worse. What Paul is spelling out in these five verses is a chart of corruption. It's actually a shorter version of what Paul wrote to his letter to the Romans, verses 18 to 32 of chapter 1 of Romans. I won't go into all of that. But this is what happens when people turn their backs on God. No rules, no moral absolutes. Everyone does, well, to quote another part of the Old Testament, everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. That's actually the last statement in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a very hard read because it goes through a period of time for Israel when all the judges just about were corrupt and didn't follow God. And it finishes that book, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That should sound familiar because that's what's happening now. But now, of course, these sort of behaviors are not called sins, they're life choices. Oh, really? Scripture calls them sin. So how do we survive in a climate like we're in now that is so corrupted, that's overflowing with people who follow a system that denies the God we serve and the Jesus we follow? Timothy is given three very practical survival strategies. Verses 10 to 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil people and impostors will flourish. They'll deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Paul, in spelling that out, gives three principles. If we focus on the ungodly, we become ungodly. That's why Paul says, literally, what you've seen in me, follow that. If we focus on the arrogant, we become arrogant. If we focus on those who follow Jesus, we're more likely to follow Jesus. That's part of the reason why we're encouraged to meet together, so that we'll focus in the right areas. From these four verses, Paul says, firstly, I've got nothing to hide. You know what my life is like. You've seen it firsthand. What I teach is the truth. You know my doctrine. You know that I practice what I preach. You know of my faith, love, and patience. You know that we're not afraid of persecution and trials, because you know of my persecution and suffering. And then Paul says in verse 13, and while you're following godly leaders, evil men will grow worse and worse. So continue on in what I've already taught you. Continue on what you know already. And he goes on in verse 14, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they're true, for you know how you can trust those who taught you. When Paul goes on in that and talks about the scriptures, he says, you've been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. And then that famous one, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize the wrong in our lives, and it goes on a little bit more. The two words scriptures there are two different words. The first one is that verse 15 is scriptures. It's different because Paul's trying to make a different point. It points from an Old Testament view to the coming of the Messiah, whereas verse 16, all scriptures, refers to the New Testament. It's a different word. And this verse teaches us the authority of God's word. And then four things. The scriptures teach us what is true. The scriptures show us what is wrong in our lives. The scriptures teach us to do what is right. And the scriptures teach us to do what God wants. Let me read that just to emphasize it. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, one, and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives, two. It corrects us when we are wrong, three, and teaches us to do what is right. And then Paul finishes this with, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. In my life as a minister, I used to hear a continual line from my fellow believers. People in our church would often say, oh, I'm praying for what God's will is. I want to know what God's will is. Now, that's a good thing to do. Except when the scripture tells you what God's will is, we don't always want to do it. What does God want us to do? He wants us to follow Scripture, and he uses it to prepare us for good work. So what's God's will for us? To do good work. Good work? Well, Phyllis thinks it's doing the gardening. No, the good work that he's talking about are the things that God expects from us. To obey Scripture. To follow up on what we say we'll do. God's will is actually fairly obvious. It's not hidden, it's not dark. We don't have to go into seclusion for months and work out what God's will is. He makes that obvious to us through his word. And that's why Paul starts that off. All scriptures inspire and is profitable for teaching, and goes through the list. So what does Paul say is the answer to surviving in these terrible times that he says at the time are coming, that we would say now are here? Know the scriptures. Read the scriptures. obey the scriptures. Paul gives three fairly simple answers. How do we know the scriptures? Well, how do we know anything? I was involved in amateur theatre in the early part of my first marriage, and we would have to learn a script. And the way I learned the script was to read it over and over and over and over and over till I got it right, till it was in my mind. And that was hard work. Phyllis and I listen to scripture each day. We have a daily Bible reading, which is done by Tom Dooley. Don't think of the song. Billy Graham says Tom Dooley is the best Bible reader he's ever heard. And we listen to 20 minutes every day, and we get through the whole Bible in a year if we listen every day. Now, sometimes we get a bit behind. But having the scripture go constantly into our minds, whether you read it like that, or you take it offline, or you take it off radio, or however, you've got to keep keeping on with scripture. It's got to be coming into our mind all the time. And it's only as that happens that we get to know it. Now, there are famous verses we know, like all scriptures inspired. By the way, do you believe that? All scripture is inspired? Well, there's bits I don't like about the role of women in the church. I'm not real happy about that. And, there's some other funny bits there. No. Either all scripture is inspired or it's not. If Paul says, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, all scripture is inspired, then it is. Do I always agree with it? Who's wrong, scripture or me? Hard choice, isn't it? No, it's not at all. All scripture is inspired. That's why we need to have it continuously coming into our mind. You see, if the people you associate you become like, then what you focus your mind on, you become like. So if you feed your stuff, and Harrison's already mentioned the unreliable media that's around, you can't trust hardly anything they say. And if you feed on that, what will you become like? Like the media. That's why it's so important to know the scriptures, to read the scriptures over and over again. But I've read through the Bible a number of times. That's not enough. I've got to be reading through the Bible all the time. Where I spend most of my time should be in the Word. Oh, but it's more boring than what's on telly. No, that's not good enough. Paul says if you want to survive in this time of real trouble, know the scriptures and read the scriptures. Have that constant inflow of the scriptures into you, because he lists what that does. It teaches you what is true. It shows you what's wrong with your life. It teaches you to do what is right and teaches you what God wants. That's why know and read the scriptures are important. And then the third one is to obey the scriptures. You know, the one I have the most trouble is, you know, don't forsake meeting together as is the habit of some, but do so all the more as you see what's approaching. You know, sometimes I wake up Sunday morning and I think, can I be bothered driving all the way from Twin Waters up to Coolum Beach? That's a long drive, and coming up the motorway, it's one lane and slightest bit of trouble and you're stuck. Oh, what's the point? And then when I come here, most of you won't speak to me. Or I won't speak to most of you. And then, you know, John preaching, it's the same old, same old. It comes up on the Let's forget that one. You know, but there's a similarity to what he does all the time. And Harrison's no better. You know, all the time he's just thumping the Bible and throwing it at us and preaching it to us. And I think I can honour God by staying home and making a really good coffee on my machine. But you see, if we're to obey the scriptures, it starts in the small things and develops into the bigger things. If we disobey the scriptures, it starts with the small things and develops into bigger things. And it's not too long before we won't be mixing with other believers. We won't be influenced by what's going on in other believers' lives, which God uses to encourage us. We won't be exposed to the word, because the attractive thing to me in choosing this church to come to when we retired here 4 years ago was the fact that the Bible is taught and applied. And a lot of churches don't do that anymore. So Paul's answer to the problem is to what? Let me reiterate. Know the scriptures. Read the scriptures, obey the scriptures. A non-Christian has written these words. Now, don't get upset about it. I'm quoting in a sermon from a non-Christian. Paul did that on Mars Hill, so I reckon that's a pretty good example. But this is what has been written. The paradox of our times is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but we have less. We have bigger houses, but smaller families. We have more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, but more problems. More medicines, but less health. We've multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not how to make a life. We've added years to life, but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet our neighbour. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted our souls. We've split the atom, but not our prejudices. We've higher incomes, but lower morals. We've become long on quantity, but short on quality. There are times of tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. There are times of war and domestic warfare and local warfare. We have more leisure but less fun, more kinds of food but less nutrition. These are the days of two incomes but more divorces. Of fancier houses, but broken homes. It's a time when there is much in the show window, but nothing in the stockroom. A time when technology can bring emails direct to you, and a time when you can choose either to make a difference or just hit the delete button. To summarise Paul in what he's writing to his young disciple Timothy, the world will get worse. Don't be surprised. Tough times are coming, but don't be discouraged. It's easier to stand strong if you don't stand alone. Believers need to build their lives on the Bible. It is God's word. I love poets, because so often they put into words and say what we feel but find difficult to express. Let me quote an unknown poet. The Weaver. Our lives are but fine weavings that God and we prepare. Each life becomes a fabric planned and fashioned in His care. We may not always see just how the weavings intertwine, but we must trust the Master's hand and follow His design. For He can view the pattern upon the upper side, while we must look from underneath and trust in Him to guide. Sometimes a strand of sorrow is added to His plan, and though it's difficult for us, we still must understand that it's He who fills the shuttle. It's He who knows what's best. So we must weave in patience and leave for Him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You so much that You're the God You are. Not only that You are prepared to send Your Son, but You're prepared to direct us and warn us and feed us and see that we are encouraged to follow Your Son and get to know You. Thank You for being such a wonderful God and giving us so much.